This morning, Brother Jyoti brings the Word of God, his sermon, "The Lord of All Requires All of You." Scripture text for the sermon is taken from 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 26 to 30. Please follow along as I read. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 26. "In the spring, Ben-Hadad mastered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the people of Israel were mastered and were provisioned and went against them. The people of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Syrians filled the country. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, "The Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valley. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite one another 7 days. Then on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the people of Israel struck down the Syrians 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. And the rest fled into the city of Aphek, and the wall fell upon 27,000 men who were left. Ben-Hadad also fled and entered an inner chamber in the city." May the Lord help us understand his word. Brother Jyoti, "The Lord of All Requires All of You."
Hi, good morning, everyone. My name is Joseph. I'm here as a pastoral staff in church. So it's great to see all of you on this very cool and wet morning. And for those of you tuning in online as well, it's great to have you with us. Now, as we begin, I guess it's a good time to honor the mothers in our midst. So happy Mother's Day for those of you who are mothers. But not only biological mothers, I also want to honor the spiritual mothers in our church. Those who may not have children of your own, but have been that mother figure for many of us in church. So we want to honor the mothers in our midst. Now, as we think about Mother's Day, I realize that it's also a reminder that we can easily take for granted those who are closest to us. I mean, when you have to celebrate or have a special day to honor mothers or fathers or any other group of people, maybe it's because some have forgotten about their mothers in their midst. And I wonder, when we think about relationships and how we have taken certain people close to us for granted, what have we done with the closest relationship we could ever have? And that is the relationship with our Lord. With our God, how have we taken the Lord for granted? Is it possible that just like taking our mothers or loved ones for granted, we can also take our God for granted and forget how much he has blessed us and walked with us along the way? And in today's passage, I hope to help us to see that our God is a faithful, powerful, a gracious God, and that we have to respond appropriately to him. So we want to see that the Lord of all creation, requires all of us, our entire lives. So to do that, may you join me in praying and asking the Spirit to illuminate his word for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here safely, even though the roads are wet. Thank you for those of us who are able to tune in online as well to worship together. And Father God, I also pray that your Spirit would illuminate your word for us. Help us to understand what you want to tell us from your word. Also soften our hearts to receive what you are to teach us today. So be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off with our passage. So we are studying the entire book of 1 Kings. We will start off with a big problem that the people of God are facing. So in case you have just joined us, we are now studying a sermon series on 1 Kings. So now we have 1 Kings 20, and we are introduced to this wicked king Ahab. So the last 2 weeks, we were kind of focusing on the prophets, Prophet Elijah. Now we are back to the wicked King Ahab. And in case you didn't know how bad he is, there is actually a chapter 16, verse 30 says that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So here we are introduced to a very wicked king, and it kind of makes sense because for the original listeners, so those people of Israel, they were probably in exile when they were reading this story, and they are reminded, oh, that is why God has judged us and brought us out of the promised land. One of the reasons is because of kings like Ahab, a wicked king. So as we start chapter 20, not only are we introduced to King Ahab, King Ahab also has a big problem. He's facing a horrible, horrible problem because there's this other character, Ben-Hadad. He's the king of Syria, and together with 32 other kings, like they are his tribal chieftains, like those vassal kingdoms, they are following him, and they are challenging, they are threatening Israel and King Ahab. So what is this problem that Ahab has? So if you look at verse from 3 to 6, we notice that Ben-Hadad wants all the money, women, and children in return for peace. So in other words, the king of Syria is saying, if you will give me all your money, your women, your children, okay, then I'll leave you alone. A bit like a bully, lah. So here, what does Ahab do? The first time Ahab hears this, he agrees. He says, okay, you just take all the money, everything. Just leave us alone. But then Ben-Hadad gets a bit greedy and reminds me of this Chinese proverb, which I say in English, okay, giving someone an inch and they'll take a foot. So this Ben-Hadad, he gets very greedy. He wants, okay, not only I want all your money, the women, the children, I want to loot the palace and homes of all your officials. So he wants more and more. But this is a bit too humiliating for Ahab and his officials. So the officials tell Ahab, don't agree. Okay, don't surrender. We will fight him. We will fight this king, Ben-Hadad, even though we are going to lose because he has a bigger army, bigger powers with him. But so they refuse to submit to Syrians' unreasonable demands. So that's from verse 7 to 12. They would rather lose than to surrender. They would rather fight. Sorry, they'd rather not lose and rather not surrender and fight with the king of Syria and his army. So here, the king of Syria, he's getting a bit boastful, a bit proud, and he actually trying to boast that he can win. And this is when Ahab replies, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. I was reading this, I was also very confused. Okay, essentially he's saying, don't count your chickens before they hatch. I mean, in today's language. So here you encounter a big problem, right? So in summary, this Ben-Hadad and his mighty Syrian army, they are threatening Israel and King Ahab. And God's people say, we are not going to surrender, we're going to fight. But they also know they're going to fight a battle they will most likely lose, humanly speaking. In human terms, they're going to lose this battle. They're outnumbered, outgunned, they're going to lose. And here, I want to ask us whether you can relate encountering big problems in your life. I certainly do, because when you think about it, what big problems or problem are you facing right now? As I spend more time with people in church, I realize that as Christians, we will encounter problems. It's not if, it's actually when. When we encounter big problems, what do we do? And I'm sure instantly in your mind, you can think of the painful circumstances, difficult trials that you are facing right now. Whether it is in your studies, in a difficult subject in school, whether it's at your work and the unreasonable demands on you, whether some of you is also physical ailments, maybe a tough surgery coming up, maybe it's health problems. Some of us may be facing loss of a loved one, maybe facing problems in our relationships with spouse, children, family, or maybe just uncertainty over what the future holds. I think all of us can relate to facing a big problem, and maybe like God's people in our passage, a big problem that seems unsolvable, seems that we cannot overcome it. Humanly speaking, we want to fight, but we feel that we're going to lose. And at this point, I'm sure many of us have cried out this prayer before, where are you, O Lord? Where are you in the midst of my problems? I thought you are with me. I thought you're going to help me through all the struggles and challenges I face. If God is Lord of all, where is He? So here the setting is given to us. God's people are facing a big problem. What is going to happen here? We know that the Lord of all requires all of us. Why do we say that? In the next part of our chapter, 13 to 34, we realize that God will intervene. And here, if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along with me, starting with verse 13. The Lord intervenes and God speaks to Ahab through the prophet. So a prophet came to king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So here we know that Israel is facing a big problem, but there's an even bigger God. God is going to come and act on his behalf of his people. And amazingly, remember I told you they're facing an enemy outnumbering them. They manage to win. They win the first battle, but then, of course, King Ahab, king of Syria, Ben-Hadad managed to escape. So they defeat the Syrian army the first time, but then there's another problem. The prophet tells them, "Oh, be careful, Ahab and Israel. The mighty Syrian army are going to regroup. They're going to have reinforcements. They're going to come back in the spring, and they're going to fight you again." And this is what the prophet tells Ahab. And for the Syrians, they are licking their wounds. They are just recovering from their defeat. And then they have an after-action review, okay? So King Ben-Hadad with his servants, they have an after-action review, AR, and this is their conclusion. The servants tell the king of Syria, "Their gods are gods of the hills, so they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." So I guess you can tell what the Syrians are thinking. They're thinking like, "Oh, this God of Israel, Yahweh, he is the God of the hills. But if you fight them in the open space, the plains, right, they'll be defeated." So you can see what the Syrian army, the king of Syria are thinking. They think that God is this Israel's God, this Yahweh, he's only powerful in a certain part of the world. In other parts of the world, on the plains, well, he will be defeated. So is this true? Now what happens is that in the spring, like what the prophet says, Syrian army come and they camp against the people of Israel. And this is how the biblical author describes it. They were like Israel, like two little flocks of goat. So I'm not sure whether we have seen goats often, but then compared to the Syrian who filled the country. So again, Israel is outnumbered, outgunned. They are most likely, humanly speaking, are going to be defeated. But then God again intervenes. He enters into their story and he defeats the Syrians. And what is the reason for that? The prophet says in verse 28, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Our God is Lord of all. He is not just God of the hills, he's also God of the valleys, he's God of the whole world, including all of us. So in the second time, the Lord intervenes, he decisively defeats the Syrian army, he strikes down 100,000 Syrian foot soldiers, and then when the Syrian army were running away, they go to the city, a wall fell upon them, and then 27,000 men were killed. So again, if you notice how God intervenes, our big God is intervening in God's people's lives. He does it in a miraculous way, amazing way. And as we summarize again, notice that the Lord chooses to enter into Israel's story, and he defeats the enemy on behalf of God's people. So after just very quickly scanning through this chapter, we notice that first there's a big problem, but there's even bigger God who is coming in. And just three attributes of God I want to remind us from this half of the chapter. Firstly, our God is powerful. Our God is powerful and able to do amazing things in our lives, even when we face big problems. When we face big problems, we know that our God is still
in control. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even that when it doesn't seem like it, this chapter shows us that our God is powerful. He is the Lord of all creation. And the next thing is that our big God is gracious. And this is the part that really stumped me for a while as I prepared this sermon. Because why would God still intervene and fight the enemy on behalf of Ahab and Israel? Because at this point, like I read just now, Ahab is an evil king, a wicked king. He deserves punishment, but yet God still comes in, and his reason is that he wants to show that he is the Lord of all, show to the Syrians that he is the God, the Almighty God of all creation. And even when Israel were not faithful to him, God is still so gracious, fighting on their behalf, giving them the victory. So the second thing we notice that our God is gracious, and lastly, our God is faithful. And this is important because our God is faithful not only to us, but to his covenant. So a quick reminder, what is a covenant? A covenant is more personal than a contract, more permanent than an ordinary relationship. So when God says that he has made a covenant with his people, even when the people fail to live up to the covenant, God will still keep his side of the promise, that our God is keeping and keeping to the covenant he has. So as we look back again, our God is powerful, gracious, faithful. Just from this chapter, half of this chapter, we see these attributes of God. And if I can summarize it from a line I heard from this pulpit almost 10 years ago, is don't tell God that you have a big problem. Tell your problem that you have a big God. And I remember this over 10 years ago. I think it was Pastor Yap who preached this. And it really stuck with me because we encounter big problems, probably maybe some of you, every single day. And a reminder that your big problem is not the biggest thing in the universe. God is. And God shows himself to be gracious, faithful, powerful. He's able to work. So if that's the case, I also want to remind us that at the end of the day, even now, you don't see a solution to your big problem. I want to remind us that when Christ comes again, he promises this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and God will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And notice verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So even in this point in our lives, you do not see God working the way you want. You know at the end of the story, God will be victorious, God will win, and God will give the victory. And at this point, when you face big problems, remember, God is with you. Secondly, you are not alone. Many times when I face big problems, I feel like I'm the only one facing this, that I am all alone fighting this big problem. But a reminder that we have a family here in our church, that a spiritual family is here to support each and every one of us, that we are never really alone. We may feel like it, but there's always brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside us. Whether in your discipleship groups, your DGs, in your fellowship groups, or even just in church, someone you often sit next to on the pews, there are always people who can come alongside you in your problem. So whether you are feeling discouraged, I want to encourage you that you can still feel hopeful. You can feel afflicted, but not crushed. You may feel perplexed, but not driven to despair. You may feel struck down, but not destroyed. You may feel discouraged, but still hopeful. You may feel all these paradoxical emotions, but what it means is that when we have a big problem, we have an even bigger God. When we feel like everything, our life is slipping away from us, we know that our God is with us. That's why we are holding on to the promise when God says in Hebrews, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So at this point, I hope you can follow along that even though we may face big problems, we have an even bigger God. And for most sermons, maybe it will end at this point, like, okay, that's it, very encouraging. But I realize our biblical text doesn't allow us to stop here. It reminds us that the Lord of all requires all of us. So it's one thing to know we have big problems, another thing to know that we have an even bigger God. But we need to have a big, quote-unquote, big response to our God. And why do we say this? We continue in our story, and we notice that after Israel has the victory, they defeated the Syrian army decisively, okay, a second time in the spring. Then the Syrian king, he knows he's defeated, he knows no chance really, he's going to get killed. He tries his best to, from advice of his servants, he goes up to King Ahab and tells him, oh, please, tolong, please give spare my life, I will do anything. And this is what Ben-Hadad does. He says to this, Ben-Hadad goes to Ahab, and Ahab tells Ben-Hadad, okay, you just give me back all the cities that you took from me, and then I will release you. You will be spared. I will not kill you. And so Ben-Hadad, he agrees, and he's free to go. And most probably Ahab is trying to form an alliance with him, like, you know, try to win a political point so that they can be allies. But this is not what God wants for Ahab and Israel and for Ben-Hadad. And this, how does God confront Ahab? He uses a prophet again. And this prophet is going to act out a parable. He's going to act out a parable. But to act out this parable, he needs to prepare. So he tells someone in his company to whack him, to beat him so that he looks injured, or he is injured. But then this person refused. So if you look in verse 36, this person who refuses this prophet is killed by a lion. This sounds quite violent, that God would send a lion to kill someone who refuses to hit a prophet. But if you are wondering why is that so, in a nutshell, it's because when the person refuses, is disobeying God. He is disobeying a direct command from God through the prophet. And if you're still very curious, hey, why God like that? I would encourage you to go to our sermon archive on our website on 16 January. You can check out Pastor Wendell's sermon on a very similar incident back in chapter 13. So you can go and look this week and check out why it seems a bit violent. But in our story, what happens is that the first person refuses to hit the prophet, so he gets killed. A second person comes, and he does injure the prophet, hit him. So now the prophet is ready. He's injured, he's going to disguise himself, and he's going to confront Ahab. So I'm going to read in the NIV verse 38 to 40. You can follow along, and this is what happens. Then the prophet went and stood by the road waiting for the king. He disguised himself with his headband down over his eyes. And you remember, he's already injured, so he looks like a soldier, a wounded soldier. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "Your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, 'Guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life for his life, or you must pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, the man disappeared." "That is your sentence," the king of Israel said. "You have pronounced it yourself." So let me unpack this a bit. What happened is that the prophet went to the king, King Ahab. He disguised as a soldier and said that, "Oh, I was in a battle. I took a POW, supposed to, you know, guard this POW, prisoner of war. But then this prisoner of war escaped." And the king said, "Okay, since he escaped, you must pay with your life, or else you must pay 34 kg of silver." So obviously he has no money to pay. So this soldier in this parable has to die because he has released or let an enemy escape. And then the prophet reveals himself and tells the king, "Because you, this is what the law says, you have set free a man I have determined should die. Therefore it is your life for his life, your people for his people." So King Ahab didn't know this, but when he pronounced judgment on this wounded soldier, he's actually pronouncing judgment on himself. When he tells the soldier, "Oh, you let an enemy go, you must die," it's the same thing that King Ahab must do. He must die for letting the enemy king escape. And here, at the end of our sermon, we are reminded that yes, even after the Lord intervenes graciously in Ahab's life, Ahab still chose to sin and forget about the Lord. We notice this because when the king Ben-Hadad comes to Ahab, begs for his life, rather than thinking what God wants, Ahab was thinking about scoring political points. He was thinking about how he can solidify his reign. He was thinking more about himself, his rule, rather than thinking about what God wants. And that's why I say that we have a big problem, we have an even bigger God, but we need a big response to this God. Because not all of us may have truly surrendered all our lives to him. As I shared, we know that the Lord of all requires all of us, and that also means our entire lives. Every aspect of our lives has to be given to him. And maybe you may resonate with this. I've noticed how easy it is to hide certain parts of our life from God. Telling God, oh, this one, you don't have to bother, because I already come to church on Sunday, I worship you, I give my tithes, everything else, you don't have to bother. I will hide it from God. And I wonder, has that happened to you? It definitely happened to me before. When I think about how I study, whether my grades are really for the glory of God or to satisfy myself, how I use the internet, whether to satisfy myself sexually, or whether using social media, what you post, or even how you choose a romantic partner, how you raise your children, how you manage your finances, what you do with your careers, or what you do alone when no one is looking. All these parts of our life, it has to be surrendered to the Lord, because the Lord of all requires all of us. And if our God is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. So at this point, I want to encourage you, if you sense the Spirit prompting you, pricking your heart, saying that there's one aspect of your life you truly need to surrender, may I encourage you to come boldly before the throne of God in Jesus Christ, that in Jesus, you and I do not have to hide anymore because of our sins. We don't have to be ashamed, because the book of 1 John reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are hiding an aspect of your life from God, God is saying, come back. Come boldly back to the throne of God, because Jesus has forgiven you. All you have to do is to come back to him, and you have an heavenly Father waiting to embrace you, to bring you back to his household. So for some of us, maybe you are not really struggling with surrendering your life, but maybe you have merely forgotten about our Lord God. It's not intentional, you don't mean to forget about him, but you know, sometimes life gets so busy, gets so stressful, gets so challenging, you forget that the Lord is with you and that he has worked powerfully in your life. And I think it's a reminder that God has worked miracles in your life. He has done amazing things in your life. In the past, you have seen him, quote-unquote, parted the Red Sea for you. You have overcome difficult challenges and problems. What makes you think that God will not be with you from this point on? If you feel that you are tempted to forget about God, tempted to just rely on your own strength or own resources, I want to encourage you that you can remember the Lord by coming to church on Sunday. That every Sunday when we attend our service, it is a reminder of the gospel message. So why do I say that? If you have your online bulletins, you look at our order of service, you just glance at our order of service, it is actually a gospel message for all of us. When we hear, for example, the welcome, the call to worship, it is God calling us into his presence. Not because of what we have done well, but no matter where we are, God calls us to worship him. When we have the invocation, when the worship leader prays, we're inviting the Spirit of God to dwell among us. When we sing praises to God, we are praising the Lord of all creation. We're responding to the love, the presence we have with him. When we listen to the sermon, we are hearing God speaking to us, preaching the good news to us. And when we respond and we leave this place, we receive the benediction. We are called to live out the gospel out in the world, wherever God has called us. Isn't this the gospel message, that God invites us to him, that he gives us new life in Jesus and calls us out to live out this new life? So if you are here, I'm sure I'm preaching to the church choir, but for those of us who may be hesitant to come back, I want to encourage you that fellowshipping together in church is a reminder that being together in person, having brothers and sisters around us, singing together, praising God together, praying together, are all reminders of the Lord God in our lives. That the Lord is Lord of all and requires all of us. And why I say it's a big response, because giving our whole lives is the only appropriate response to God's sacrifice for us. That because of what Jesus has done first, that He gave His whole life, He lived and died on our behalf, lived that perfect life, suffered for the sins we have done, hung on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. Jesus has done everything so that we can be called children of God. And if we know that Jesus has paid it all, isn't the only appropriate response is to give all of our lives? That's the only thing that we can do. So it may seem like a big response, humanly speaking, but in God's economy, this is the right response. This is the only appropriate response. So I want to encourage you, the Lord of all requires all of us. Not just the Sundays, not just our tithes, but what we do each and every moment of our lives, and to remember Him every day. Now, I remember when, during my wedding rehearsal in this sanctuary, this was many years ago, my wife and I, we were practicing, you know, to rehearse for the wedding, and we had to exchange vows for the rings. So I'm sure if you have been to enough wedding ceremonies, you have heard this line: I give you this ring as a sign of my vow and as a pledge of my love in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I remember when I put on the ring for the first time, so my wife Priscilla, she put on the ring, I felt like very heavy like that. And I didn't buy a very expensive ring, okay, it's actually very light, but it's just the weightiness of it on my finger was very apparent to me, and I was very surprised why. And then with the vow, it reminded me that I'm making a vow before God to my wife to care for her in the good times and the bad. And every time I put on this wedding band or this wedding ring, it's a reminder that I made a vow. I'm to care for my wife. And I wonder, for us, do you remember that vow you made before the Lord to be His disciple? Do you remember that moment when you committed your whole life to Him, to the God of all? And in that vow, it requires that we surrender our whole life to Him. It is one thing to know that we have a big problem. Another thing to know a bigger God is there. But also we need a big response. That all of us need to respond with our whole lives to our God, the God who first loved us and gave Himself for us. So this morning, we may face big problems, whatever it may be, whether at home, at work, in your health, or with relationships. We are comforted because we have an even bigger God who could come in and walks alongside us. But we also cannot forget that He requires a big response in our hearts. So whatever you are facing in life, maybe whatever part of your life you're hiding away from God, I want to encourage you, give it to Him. Surrender your life to Him. And I promise you, you will sense a freedom, a freedom in Christ that you have never experienced before, because the truth will set us free. So the Lord of all requires all of us. Let's pray that the Spirit will help us to do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your life, for what You have done in our hearts. We thank You, God, that You are the Lord of all and You require all of us. And God, we know that it is not easy, humanly speaking, to surrender our entire life to You. But we pray that Your Spirit will continue to do the good work in us, to continue to mold us to be more like Christ each and every day. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.